right. Good morning, River City.
Good morning.
All right. The kids at school do a way better job, I gotta say. But anyways, I am glad to be here. I'm glad to be outside. It's amazing. It's cold, but it's sunny. And like, it just feels like everybody is just happier, honestly, this morning. At least I am, and a lot of people are happier. The sun is great. Finding sunglasses, actually having to find sunglasses this morning, awesome. So we are going to have a sunny, awesome morning here in the church. I love the sun coming in, and I'm never distracted. But when the sun's coming through the stained glass in the mornings like this too, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So happy Sunday morning. Welcome back to the BYOB service. A number of you, we were handing Bibles out to you in the back foyer. If we missed you, please make sure you have a Bible. Daryl's orders a real Bible, like a legit paper copy. You know, it doesn't need to be on papyrus or anything, but the real stuff back there. So that's awesome. We have just a heads up. Communion is on January 29th. That's in a few weeks. It's also the day we're celebrating our anniversary as a church, and I'll give you some more information after the service about that. And if you are newish, all right, there are different ways to get in touch with the church. One of the easiest ways is to talk to somebody like me in a blue shirt, or just talk to somebody that looks like they know what they're doing here. But you can also go through the QR code. You can also go through the website if you want to connect with people, depending on how you like to connect with people initially. But we are glad you are here. I'm going to hand it to Greg, who's going to take it away.
Normally, when I prepare like a call to worship, to invite you to sing with us, I put it on my iPad here, but I got my paper Bible today. This paper Bible was given to me when I was 15 years old. It is an old Bible, but I pulled it off the shelf to share with you this morning. As we prepare our hearts to worship, I'm going to read Jesus' words from Matthew 11, verse 28, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you don't have a Bible yet, take a moment now, run out to the back, pick one up off the table. While the people who don't have a paper Bible are doing that, the rest of you can stand and we're going to sing together.
Nothing impossible for you.
ashes, you see the beauty. When all I see is a cross, God, you see the empty tomb. So when I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And everything I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in your shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. An almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight on my knees, with my hands lifted high, oh God, battle belongs to you. And everything I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night, oh God, battle belongs to you. Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save whoever believes in him. Bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save whoever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is. His love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, praise Him, for the wonders of His love, His amazing love. For God so loved the world that He gave us, His one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that He gave us, His one and only Son to save us forever. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
I'm going to bow your head in prayer. Yeah, give it up for God. We're going to go into some prayer now. God, thank you for bringing us here and allowing us to meet in a place where we can so openly worship you and proclaim our thanks and love for you. No matter how cold it is out there, no matter how sunny it is out there, we are always going to gather on Sunday, and we just want to thank you for that this morning. We want to pray that as we're preparing ourselves to hear from Daryl this morning, that we remember that you ask us to be humble and to love recklessly and to love unabashedly. As we go into more worship, let our hearts be open to hearing your message, to hearing your words, so that we can do the mission that you have asked us to. As we pray, amen. I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so good to me. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love, God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm down, leaves the 99. I couldn't have it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, yeah. Now who's your fool? Still your love brought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no love, you put it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Thank you.
overwhelming, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending breakfast of God.
We're going to move into a time of our offering, so you guys can take a seat. And if you've been around River City for a little while, you know we like to talk about how our offering is just another form of worship, just like we sing, just like we pray. We give to God's kingdom in hopes that we can improve and just develop what we're doing here in Cambridge and elsewhere. So if this is your first time and you're feeling a little like, asking for my money, take a deep breath, no worries. If you don't feel like that call to give, you can let this service be a gift from us to you. And if you feel that pull, like I was saying, by all means, as they come around, you can add to the basket there. And we'll ask the ushers to come in. Is my shepherd, he brings me to pastures of his grace, leads me to waters, refreshes my soul in his embrace. I will fear no evil, for I know you are with me. I will feel no evil, Lord, I know you are near. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my life, now and forever. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all of my life, now and forever. The Lord is my shelter, my fortress, my God, my trust, no harm or disaster could come from my heart. I'm
walk through the valley when darkness surrounds me and there is a place I will not be. When I'm lost in the shadow, when I'm caught in the battle, I will not be. Your grace and mercy will follow me.
Our sound people to put a tinkling glass or bottle at the end of that intro there, but our BYOB Sunday last week was so well received that this is we're coming back to it again today for episode number 2. So bring your own Bible, that is. So hopefully you all have your Bible. If you don't have one, we have a stack on the table there, and in about 5 minutes, if you don't have one with you, you're going to wish that you did. So this would be a great chance to duck out and grab one of those. I want to welcome to all of you who are joining us online as well, as Marvin said, this beautiful, bright winter morning. Now, granted, when you pick up a Bible and you think about reading it, it can be a daunting thing. Especially if you haven't had much experience or if it's a relatively new experience for you, which is why my aim last week in week one of this kind of mini message or this mini series was to make the Bible and picking it up and reading it less daunting. That was my goal last time. And the way that I did that was I pointed out 2 tools available to every one of you in the start of the Bible, even before you get to the first book, which is Genesis. If you open a Bible to the beginning, you're going to find 2 tools. The first one is the preface or introduction. And that's great if you're a skeptic. It's great if you have questions about how did this book come together? How reliable is it? How much trust can I put in it? Was this just willy-nilly? Are there people with this like agenda trying to force my thinking in a particular direction? Or was this put together and arranged with integrity by a whole consortium? For instance, the NLT, the New Living Translation, was put together by over 90 scholars. That's probably about as many people as in this room. 90 scholars agreeing together, looking at the best and earliest manuscripts of what we would present for English readers as to what God's word would be. 90 scholars. So that's tool number 1, and then the second tool, even more important, is the one that I've got my Bible open to. It's the table of contents, right? And it lists all the 66 books of the Bible in order, from the first book to the last book, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And last time, using that tool, I gave you kind of an overview of the Bible. We worked our way through the major sections of the Bible, and I gave you kind of a summary of what each of these sections contains, what it's about, through the table of contents. And then I labored to help you to love the Bible, to fall in love with the Bible, whether for the first time or whether you were going to fall in love with it again. And the way that we did that was by looking at four best-loved Bible passages, passages that have spoken to countless people through generations and through centuries. And then I ended last time by challenging each of you to take one step toward actually spending more time with the Bible this past week than you had in previous weeks. And I just want to know, by a show of hands, how many of you spent more time in the Bible this past week than in the weeks leading up to it? Anyone? Raise your hands. Oh, no. All right. Okay, I got my work cut out for me, don't I? I don't know, maybe today's message isn't the right message for this congregation. This would be a message that would be for a congregation that's reading its Bible and spending time in God's Word. My counsel today that I want to give, and I don't know if it's applicable in this congregation, the counsel I want to give is counsel that I expect no pastor or priest has ever given any of you who've attended church before. Even if you're a lifelong church attender, I don't think you've ever heard, you've probably never heard a pastor or a priest give the counsel that I'm going to give you this morning. Are you curious? You should be. And here's what's even more curious. The idea for this counsel that I'm about to give came to me while watching a clip from the film series, The Fast and the Furious. None of you have heard of this? One of you? Good. Okay, so I think it was Fast 8, The Fate of the Furious. I think it just came out a couple of years ago. And I'll set up the clip for you. In the scene, Vin Diesel, who goes by the name Dom, that's his character in this film, he has challenged this loan shark who is going to basically take possession of his cousin's hot rod. He's challenged this loan shark to a street race. But the only catch is the loan shark only agrees to race Dom if Dom will use this jalopy of a car, like this piece of junk, with an underpowered engine. And to everyone's surprise, Dom agrees. To which his cousin, incredulous, says, "Dom, you've got no idea what you're... There's no way that you can beat this guy with this car. He's got the fastest car on the island." And Dom replies, "Hey, it doesn't matter what's under the hood. All that matters is who's behind the wheel." And that bit of bravado from Vin Diesel gave me this idea for this counsel, which I want to give to you, River City Church, this morning. Are you ready for this? Way too many believers approach their Bible reading with the same bravado that Vin Diesel used in that scene. Way too many Bible readers approach the Bible with the same bravado that Vin Diesel displayed in that clip. They approach the whole endeavor of Bible reading and interpretation with way too much confidence. Now here's the irony. Everything Vin Diesel does between accepting the challenge of the race and the actual race itself contradicts what he actually said in that clip that I just gave you. He does everything he can furiously... You get the pun? Furiously, to get that car with the underpowered engine to be fast enough to beat this other guy. He strips it down. He removes all excess weight, the bumper, the grill, the fenders, the doors, the seats. Even the battery gets thrown out. And then he rigs up what's called a poor man's turbo. I don't understand how that works, but it's a thing that you can do. Vin Diesel can do this. And then he preps it to run nitrous oxide, which is this fuel that's going to give it even more horsepower and help it cross the finish line quicker. So apparently it does matter what's under the hood. And when it comes to this book, too many Bible readers, what you would find in most congregations, are not taking into account what's under the hood. Not taking into account what's under the hood. They underestimate it. They see the Bible as just another book, or to continue with our Fast and Furious illustration, as just another car. So picture your average car. statistically, that would be a Toyota Corolla. Toyota Corolla has sold more cars by far than any other vehicle in the history of automobiles. Over 50 million. That's more than the population of Canada and the Netherlands put together. 50 million cars. Way too many people approach reading the Bible the way most of us licensed drivers would approach driving a Toyota Corolla, right? We show up at the rental car place, and the guy brings out the keys, and that's our car that we're going to be driving, and he's going to give us all these instructions about how to drive this car properly, and we're like, dude, I've got this. Like, just give me the keys, right? Just give me the keys, and I'll be on my way. But in actual fact, there is nothing easy or average, or even ordinary, about reading a Bible. There, I said it. That's something you're not going to hear most pastors or priests say, but it's the truth, and so I'm saying it. Now, many things make the Bible a very challenging book. I don't have time for giving you all of them. I'll just give you one thing. When you pick up most books, they're written in one literary style or genre, right? I'll give you an example. You might be reading an essay, or you might be reading a fiction novel. An essay or a fiction novel, two different literary types, two different genres. Guess what? The Bible has at least eight major literary types. At least eight, as opposed to just one. And knowing which literary type you're reading from makes a huge difference in your Bible interpretation. And get this, in the Bible's case, it's not always clear which literary type you're reading from in a particular book or a particular passage. So that's just one challenge that makes this a challenging book. Now, for sure, there are core ideas in the Bible that are straightforward and well within the grasp of most Bible readers. Honestly, though, most of the Bible isn't like that. Most of the Bible isn't like that. You can't just immediately understand the content of the Bible's pages with one read. You can read it through cover to cover, and you can still be scratching your head many, many times. Many passages take sustained focus and attention and study for days, weeks, months, even an entire lifetime. Which is why, in some cases, even scholars can't agree on the meaning of certain passages, and they're being debated thousands of years after they were written. And as I said, that makes the Bible a very challenging book. In car language, reading a Bible is more like driving an F1 race car than driving a Toyota Corolla. Now, I know last week I said I was going to use Tesla and Hellcat, and those are fast and they're awesome, but I changed my mind. This week I want to use F1 race car because, frankly, it's faster and awesomer. Another reason I want to use F1 race car is because while anyone with a standard driver's license can legally drive a Tesla or Hellcat, it takes years of focused training, not just driving, training, more than I knew, training to be able to be an F1 race car driver. You say, how long? Well, generally, it takes 15 years of not just driving experience, but racing experience to be able to get behind the wheel of an F1 race car. Most F1 drivers start kart racing competitively by age 5. By age 5. And you can't drive an F1 race car until you've earned what's called an FIA super license, which requires 2 years and at least 40 points earned winning races at a lower formula. So you've got to not just be able to drive, you've got to be able to win races. Back to my biblical analogy. Not only do many Christians today fail to take into consideration what's under the hood of this book, too many Christians today fail to take into consideration the credentials, or lack thereof, the experience, or lack thereof, of the person doing the biblical interpreting. Right? Makes a difference what their credentials are. So don't blindly trust or accept just anyone's biblical interpretation. Don't blindly or trust what someone says on social media just because they say the Bible says. By way of personal example, I became an earnest student of the Bible in high school. I loved religion class. I went to a Christian high school, and I loved studying God's Word. I started reading and studying God's Word in the original languages by the age of 20. I've read it daily and studied it hours every week for over 30 years. And guess what? I'm still learning new things, like all the time. This week I was doing my devotions on Ephesians 2. You might want to look that up sometime. You don't need to look it up now. Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. It's a powerful passage that just blows my mind because in it, it talks about how God joins disparate and disunified believers together into a community and he brings harmony. It's amazing, right? How God does this work. And there's a Greek word used in verse 22 that's found only there, one time in the entire Bible. It's very rare to find a word that's only used one time in the Bible, and it's found nowhere outside of the Bible. It's not found in any other ancient Greek writing, which means the person who wrote Ephesians, which is the Apostle Paul, coined this word, soinokodomeo, coined that word to describe this mysterious, amazing work of God that joins disparate and disunified believers together into a community and bonds them together to make them one. Shocking, right? 30 years of studying the Bible, I never had come across this, or if I did, it didn't stand out to me, but it stood out to me this time, which I think is so cool. And I've preached many Bible passages more than once, but never have I, in studying the Bible and preaching a passage more than once, like the second or third time, preached it exactly the way that I did the first time. I still have questions. I still have questions. Some things I haven't got figured out, and perhaps I never will. But it does not diminish my trust that this is a word from God or reduce my passion every time I get to dig deep into this. My passion when I get to dig into God's word is probably akin to what some of you younger people, maybe some adults too, what you experience when you play a video game like Minecraft, right? Any of you play video games? Oh, okay, good. Minecraft. So you're going along and you need a resource or whatever, and you dig into the ground and you don't know what you're going to find, do you? I have that when I read the Bible and when I dig into the Bible, except guess what? When I read in the Bible and dig deep, I get actual treasures. I get real gems and jewels that give me energy and enthusiasm and wisdom and direction for life. Well, last time my goal was to make the Bible less daunting for you. Hopefully, I think I failed, I would say, but I'll keep trying. I won't give up. Maybe I failed to kindle a love for God's Word in hopes that you would take a step to read God's Word a little bit more than you had in the past. Today, my goal is different. Today, my goal is to issue a word of caution. Be very, very careful not to underestimate the horsepower. The power in this book. Don't underestimate it. Also, today I want to highlight and commend to you two biblical traits that I see sorely lacking today. Two traits that need to be spotlighted, and we, River City, we've got to cultivate these and develop these in this community, or we might as well close doors. We might as well shut up and get out. And these two traits are humility and mystery. Humility and mystery. So let me back up my conviction with some scripture. I'm going to give you five Bible texts that caution us and point believers toward humility. And we're going to look these together in our Bibles that you brought. And then I'm going to give you five Bible texts that spotlight the need for, the importance of, allowing for mystery when it comes to God and the things of God. Humility and mystery. First, humility. Number one, please open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. This is in the New Testament. I think we've got a chart up here. I don't know if you guys can see this, but like the top row and most of the second row, that's Old Testament, and then that Gospels are on the shelf on the end there, and then you've got the rest of the New Testament there. So that'll give you an idea of where these books are. You've also been taught how to use your table of contents, so you can go there. But we're in the New Testament. We're in Philippians. I want you to go to chapter 2, and I'm going to read two verses here, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And you're going to find Philippians, like I said, in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Remember, we're in humility right now. Starting at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. What this is saying is that salvation isn't just a gift given to us and received by us once and for all. Rather, if we're saved, we express this in an ongoing process where we, as believers, are energetically and actively involved in living out our faith. And Paul here tells us this is serious work, and each of us will have to give an account before God. That's a reason for humility. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Next passage, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. This is also the New Testament. It's a few books more towards the end. So you're going to pass 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then you're going to pass 1 Timothy. You're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read verse 15. This is a pastoral letter. Paul writes this to his protege, his apprentice, a young, probably late teen, named Timothy. And in verse 15, he writes to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Now that Paul instructs Timothy to correctly handle God's word of truth suggests that it is easy and perhaps in some instances tempting even to mishandle God's word of truth. And he says, he starts it off with saying, do your best, which suggests this takes effort. It takes intentionality. It's the second reason why we need to be humble in our Bible reading and interpretation. Next, let's go to Romans. We're going to go the opposite direction. We're going to go toward the front of the book. We're still in the New Testament. We're going to go to Romans chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages. Romans 12, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Paul speaking to the believers in the church of Rome. This is one of his specific letters, starting at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, don't let the culture that you live in impress its mark upon you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. I love this. What Paul is saying here is, though we have the Bible, clearly it doesn't answer every question that we have. Clearly it doesn't give us a black or a white, a right or a wrong on every single thing we scratch our head about. We still must test and approve what God's will is for specific situations that we encounter in daily life. And sometimes, people of God, we're going to do this by trial and error. And we're going to need grace. And we're going to need humility. All right, let's go to one from the Old Testament. Let's go to the prophet Jeremiah. So if you literally open your Bible in the middle, you'll probably land at Isaiah, move a little to the right toward the end, and you'll hit Jeremiah. Let's go there. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. So it's right between Isaiah and Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. God's prophet writes this in verse 9. The heart, so that's the mechanism by which we are guided in life, right? The heart, your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Maybe you're wondering, Darrell, why would you put that verse into your mix of five verses for humility? I put it up because especially where contentious or controversial issues and passages are concerned, we need to acknowledge and admit that we're all prone to choose the biblical interpretation that most aligns with our preferences and our presuppositions. Our heart guides us to the biblical interpretation that most aligns with our preferences and presuppositions. Humble, honest people acknowledge this. Proud people might acknowledge it, but they'll never admit to doing it or that they struggle with this themselves, and ignorant people have never even considered this. Taking stock of our hearts should keep us humble students of God's word. And then finally, the number one reason to be humble when it comes to reading and interpreting God's word, back to the New Testament, we're going to go to Romans. So we're going back to a passage or a book of the Bible that we went to, but we're going to go a little bit earlier to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. If you think of a house, or maybe that's not a good illustration, think of a Colosseum and it has columns that hold up the roof. I think Romans chapter 3 would be one of the columns in the Bible. It's a very, very important chapter. And this is what we read in Romans 3, verse 23. So we're between Acts and 1 Corinthians. We're at Romans. We're at chapter 3, verse 23. Paul says, "For all," so that's all people, "all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all fall short. We all need humility. We all fall short. We all need humility. So there are five biblical cases for developing and maintaining this trait of humility in our lives, including humility when it comes to biblical interpretation, or maybe how we interact with others who have a different biblical interpretation. Now I want to switch gears, and we're going to talk about that second trait that's sorely lacking today, but is definitely needed, and that's mystery. Are you and my being comfortable with mystery when it comes to God and when it comes to the things of God? And when it comes to mystery, a great place to start is with the rhetorical questions that Job's friend asks him in the book of Job. So we're going to the Old Testament. Crack your Bible in the middle and then go to the left of Psalms. You'll probably hit Psalms. Go to the left of Psalms and you'll hit Job right between Esther and Psalms. And go to chapter 11, so near the beginning of this pretty large book. Job 11, and I'm going to read verse 7. So this is Job's friend speaking something that God actually speaks for several chapters later in Job, but his friend says it first, and he says this in verse 7 of chapter 11. Sorry, I had the wrong chapter. "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty?" Can you? And the answer is no. We, the created beings, cannot fathom fully the mysteries, the knowledge, the majesty, and the greatness of our Creator God, not even close. Meaning, many things will remain a mystery to us. God elaborates on this further in Isaiah. So now we're going to go further in the Old Testament. So turning to the right, past Psalms, past Proverbs, past Ecclesiastes, past Song of Songs. You're going to come to Isaiah. It's a long book. Go to chapter 55, so you're toward the end of it. Isaiah 55, and I want to read verses 8 and 9. Last week I read verses 9 and 10. Today I want to read verses 8 and 9. God speaking through his prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Comparing God to us is not like comparing the most intelligent human who's ever lived to the most ignorant. It's more like comparing the mind of a human to the mind of the most simple creature created. Think of like a worm. God being like the human mind, ours like the mind of the worm. That's the gap. And yet, when I hear some people handle the Bible today, they act like the gap between God and us is really, really small. It's really, really small. Let's do another one from Isaiah. Oh, back on that previous passage too. The greater wonder would be for there not to be mystery. Considering how awesome God is. Considering he's the creator and we're the created. Isaiah 40, this in high school, this was my favorite chapter in high school. So go back like 15 chapters in that same book, Isaiah 40. My favorite section was verses 21 to the end. And I want to quote from verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom." No explanation needed, right? That's like God doing a mic drop. Let's go to Psalm 145, verse 3. Psalm 145. So go back from Isaiah more toward the front of the Bible. Psalms, there are 150 of them. We're going to go to 145. So we're right near the end of Psalms. Psalm 145, verse 3. "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." Any person who thinks they can understand or fathom the greatness or wisdom of God is a self-deluded person. And then this last one should move us to worship. Let's go to Romans again. Romans chapter 11. So we're going back to the New Testament. It's our last one I'm going to invite you to follow with me on. Just past the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you have Acts, and then you're into Romans, right after Acts. We're going to go to Romans 11, verse 33. If you've got your Bible there, you'll see that it says doxology just above that. So this should move us to worship. Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Again, even with the Bible, many things will remain a mystery to us. But as I look out at how Christians are speaking today, characterizing one another on social media, I don't see near enough honesty regarding the limitations of our knowledge or our understanding, and not near enough of these twin traits of humility on the one hand and mystery on the other. Humility and mystery. And I'm not alone in this opinion. Last week, my spiritual director, Rick, who lives in Washington, D.C. We connect weekly on Zoom. Rick said the same, and I quote, "Humility and mystery are two words we must reclaim today, both in our inner world," so that's talking about your and my hearts, "and also in our churches." We churches, we need to grow more humble. And we need to get more comfortable with mystery when it comes to God and the things of God. Last week we unpacked Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You don't need to turn there. We're going to bring this one up on the screen, and I'm going to have us all experience the power of the word. We're going to read this together. So together, let's say, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Now, I've highlighted on there the words alive and active. And I highlighted those because I believe that we North American Christians too easily skip past the significance of that. I don't think we're reflecting on alive and active enough in our daily Bible reading and study. Think of things that are alive and active. You got something in your mind that's alive and active? How about a butterfly? I'm picturing a butterfly. God's word in the Bible is like a butterfly. And our typical approach, at least in the West, to how we read the Bible is to catch the butterfly and pin it down so that we can better analyze and study and dissect and understand it. But in pinning it down, we ultimately kill it, or we kill something of it. God's word in the Bible is meant to be studied in flight as it moves and transforms. As it moves and transforms. Are you allowing God's word to move and transform you, or are you just reading or studying it? It's an important question. Something else that's alive. Compost pile. Compost pile. I got this one from professor and author of nearly 100 books, Walter Brueggemann, Christian author. Walter Brueggemann believes that we North American Christians are missing something terribly important. He says we're overly focused with the compost pile itself and not near focused enough on what grows from the pile. We're overly focused on the book, and not near enough on inviting this book to shape our lives and to affect our interactions with believers and unbelievers alike. So let me ask you, what kingdom growth is resulting from your reading and studying this book? What's growing from it? Is God glorified in this city through this church? I believe that He is. Now, how about in your own life? Does what you read in God's word translate to kingdom fruit in your life, in your interactions with others? They're tough questions, but these are important questions for believers to wrestle with. So today I've encouraged caution when it comes to reading God's word in the Bible. When you pick up this book, remember, you're not getting into a Corolla. You're about to drive an F1 race car. Today, I've also encouraged you to develop twin traits of humility and mystery. Did you make mental note of this? Did you make a note in your phone? Because how are you going to remember this tomorrow or later this week? That at River City Church, our pastor challenged us to cultivate an attitude and a trait of humility and mystery when it comes to God and the things of God. I need humility in my life with my interpretation of God's word because I'm finite and fallible. And I need to be okay with mystery, with not knowing all that I wish to know, because the God that I love, the God that I worship is infinite, and His greatness no one can fathom. Let me end with this. So, Daryl, if reading the Bible can be fraught with challenges, if interpreting the Bible aright takes time, training, and skill, why endeavor to read the Bible in the first place? Why not just leave it to the experts? Three quick reasons. Number one, because the Bible is God's gift to his people. It's his gift to you. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. I can't say that without thinking of Christmas Vacation, sorry. But it is a gift that keeps on giving. Second, the Bible recounts God relating to human beings and human beings' experience with an understanding of God over a 1,500-year period of time. 1,500 years, 1.5 millennium, 15 centuries, 60 to 75 generations. 60 to 75 generations. That's how the length of time the Bible was written over. What's more, for even longer than that, for 2,000 years, for 20 centuries, for two millennia, for 80 to 100 generations, Christians have found God's Word contained in the Bible a trustworthy and reliable guide for life. This Word has sustained the faith of countless believers over the past 2,000 years. What's more, this book has been tested and tried and poked and prodded and dissected and studied for 2,000 years, and to this day, annually and through history, is the best-selling book. Annually and through history, this is the best-selling book. Any person with any sentient being must be able to conclude there's got to be something to this. If that's the truth, there's got to be something to this. I'd be a fool to shut this and put it away. And then the third and final reason that we read the Bible trusting and believing God's promise to us from Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6, namely that He, God, rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Just before the service, I had someone ask me a great question. Daryl, what do you do if you can't read? What if you're illiterate? We live in an awesome age of technology, and even myself, sometimes when I'm eating breakfast, I will play. I did this a lot with the Luke series. I would play the audible reading of the Bible on my YouVersion Bible app. You can have you can pick different voices, even. You can have people read you the Bible in different voices. If your heart is open and you are seeking God through Bible reading and Bible listening, God will be found by you. That's the best reason of all. We're not going to continue with this series next week, but I do hope that if I have the courage to ask you, hey, how many of you spent more time with this week than you did last? I hope there'll be more than a quarter of the hands that go up. As your pastor, that would be my hope. Let's pray. Father God, it's one thing that you created such an amazing universe. Like, we got these telescopes that give us images of galaxies, and it takes your breath away. It's amazing that you've made such a beautiful universe with color, intricacy, delicacy, things hanging together in such balance that even the world's smartest scientists today are concluding intelligent design. They're saying, I don't know if it's the God of the Bible. Those Christians make it really hard for me to believe that because they can't get along very well. But that some intelligent, higher power brought this all together, enabled this to work on the precipice of this cliff, that all of this is just perfectly balanced. It takes more faith to believe in a big bang without something causing that bang than it does to believe that something intelligent, great, holy, and higher did that. But that you not only created such a beautiful, magnificent, balanced creation, but you gave us communication, that you created us as beings made in your image and likeness. Wow. Thank you for this book. Thank you that we can study it and read it a lifetime and still discover new things. Thank you that it is alive and active, and any of us who spend any significant time wrestling with it will discover that in actual practice for ourselves. I think that's a great picture. I think we got to be like Jacob wrestling the angel when it comes to your word. We need to be wrestling with it. Haga! We need to chew on it. Lord, would we be a congregation that seeks your face? Would the glow of Jesus be so apparent in us and through us that the world would know of your love? Not just from a book, but from the lives of people who call River City Church their home. And we commit in this moment of silence to give you all the glory for that, all the praise. Because it is you who works in us and through us according to your will. God's agreed. People agreed and said.
Would you stand up with us as we sing one song of response?
Team, thank you, Daryl, again. As I read more of the word, I find I'm more filled with a feeling of mystery. So if you're expecting all the perfect answers, I think the mystery puts us in a better place with God, who is much bigger. A professor once explained, the Bible is like God's baby talk for us, all right? And God's far more complex. And so I appreciated this message this morning. 20th anniversary is HAP 20th. 20, that's a big deal, all right? January 29, something about cupcakes and communion. Cupcakes and communion are separate, all right? But anyways, and then it's kind of like, is it Alice in Wonderland where you get the half birthday or something? But in June, there's going to be an even bigger party. All right, so it's sort of like a 20 and a half birthday party, all right, which we're looking forward to. Youth are walking 2 kilometers a day during the month to kind of think of and wonder about kind of the stuff that's going on in Ukraine, but it's also a fundraiser. Just imagine, we complain about how cold we are, but if you followed any of the news, all right, how in the world are people staying warm over there in Ukraine right now? So they're thinking about that stuff, but it's also a fundraiser, so head to our website to see how you can give to that as well. A plug for small groups, shameless plug, and partly, small groups evolve and change and get into the mystery of things. I'm going to call Narima up to talk about her small group in a second, but I'm going to talk about our small group. And I don't want to call it Margarita and mine because it's not. All right. But our small group is changing and altering and tweaking. We started out as a group that is affirming for LGBTQ folks and who are looking to create safe spaces. And that's still part of our theme, but it's also turning into a bit of a hospitality group. And how do we help people who are on the margins in the church? Church hasn't always been the greatest at that. Sometimes people think of small group as sitting around talking about the Bible, and we do some of that too. But one of our things we're doing, we're just getting together to make meals that we're delivering over to the encampment. Because they're our neighbors as well, and how do we get hospitality? I'm not doing the cooking, I'm doing the cleaning, but there's something that we can all give, all right? And so we're looking forward to that, so just wonder about that and chat to Margarita and I about that. But now I want to call Narima up, and as she's coming up, I just want to say one word, marriage.
Marriage is what brings us together.
There, awesome. All right, so Greg's watched the movie
a few times.
Anyways, it's a Princess Bride reference. But Narima, take it away and talk about the marriage group.
Okay, I will definitely do that. So, hello everyone. My name is Narima Whitman, for those who do not know me. My spouse, AJ Whitman, who is not with me here today because he's in Quebec. His mom, Helen Whitman, has taken ill yesterday, so he drove down to Cowansville, Quebec. So, AJ and I have been married for 29 years, and we did this marriage course previously. It was very, very well attended in the past, and we enjoyed the course ourselves. So when I think about, why do marriage fail? So 3 reasons perhaps come to mind. Number 1 is the process of growing apart. Number 2 is, and it's actually my favorite reasons why marriage fails, is the lack of communication. And number 3 is something which we probably need to explore a bit further, is consumerism. Anyway, my husband tells me on his drive to Quebec, which is 8 hours, he said, Narima, make sure you tell them which chapter is my favorite. His chapter is number 6, and I'll tell you why soon. Anyway, the marriage course is, it's a session where we get together, and we are watching a video for a short period of time, and then you're working together with your partner. And because of this very reason, we're going to limit the capacity to 5 couples, because so that each couple would have space in our home in different corners to give them some privacy as you work through the book called The Marriage Course. There are 7 sessions in it, and you're going to tackle sessions such as building strong foundation, the art of communication, I did say that's my favorite, resolving conflict, the power of forgiveness, the impact of family, present and past. And I know that in my marriage, my past family histories has impacted my life with my spouse as well. Things that we're still growing through. And my spouse's favorite, session number 6, is good sex. So I think I still need some marriage counseling with that. AJ, if you're watching right now, I said it. And of course, the last session is Love in Action. So it is a fun group as well. You know what? It's not daunting work. It's you're working with your partner to go through each section. We have time together. We get back together. You share nothing. You share a little. You share as much as you want. And it is a small group as well. So we're having a good time together. And there are sometimes when it is going to be BYOB. As well, too. So maybe not the Bible version, but the other version. So I will be here. If you have questions, you'd like to sign up, please reach out to me. And we're starting, I think we set the January 26th, and it's bi-weekly. It's Thursdays, bi-weekly. I just want to bring to your attention what's written in this booklet here. It's not accurate. This was a past home group that we did, so ignore what's written here. It's the seventh session we're doing, all right? So if you're, and if we have many attendees who are interested, you know what? I'm sure AJ and I will do another group. So put your names down so we can work through it. And this is not just for someone who is married, 1, 2, 3, or the 7-year itch, nothing like that. You could be 30 years married, 40 years married, and you're going to learn things from this course that I didn't know that about my partner, or I was never able to talk about this, or I couldn't bring this up before. So think about it, sign up, and I hope you will.
Thank you, Narima, for that challenge. As you're talking about it, AJ and Narima and Margarita and I are doing salsa lessons. It sounded like salsa lessons, actually, all the titles that you had there, all right, if you think about it. Anyways, if you are, sign up, whether it's ours, whether it's Narima and AJ's, or whether it's other small groups, get together and notice the descriptions are sort of there, but they're changing in all the groups all the time as well. Volunteering. Join a team, all right? If you're inspired to join a team and January is a time that you're going to get involved in things, please head to the website, get to the email, and say, can I get involved in this team somehow, some way? All right. Cleanup day, January 28th, yes, January 28th. There is a lot to clean up downstairs. It's going to be a 9 a.m. start. There's pizza for those folks who come, so please sign up so they know how much pizza. But the real goal, there's a real significant goal here, to get things cleaned up in such a way that we can bring back the idea of potluck and hanging out and breaking bread together and eating good meals, which I think is a great goal for a cleanup day, okay? Also, more opportunities to get involved. There is an Easter outreach service being planned. Oh, you think, wow, it's early January. Yeah, but they need to get things going to get this because they want to do some drama. They need actors, set designers, painters, etc., etc. So they want to kind of know how many people are available by February 5th. So again, if you feel that you can be on stage, or maybe you can be in the background, or maybe you can be a painter or whatever. They need extra hands and bodies to make all of that happen as well. All right. There's coffee. There's sign up. There's all kinds of good conversation happening after church. Have a wonderful Sunday and have a wonderful week.
You thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated. Now it is well.
Addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world.
I don't know.